You would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, and I want to we'll pick up there in just a minute. That's where we're going to spend that's where we'll find, if you will, the structure of our lesson this morning. Before we do that, I want to thank you for letting me come and talk with you this morning. I told myself I was going to be like Doug, and I was going to go down there without any notes and just talk from memory. And then I realized I'm not Doug. So I have to have a cheat sheet up here. I want to ask you this question, and I want you to think back in your memory bank a little bit about the worst sermon you've ever heard. Can you think of the worst sermon you ever heard? Can you think about it? Hopefully it wasn't this one so far. I can think of one several years ago. It wasn't here. I'm not going to say where it was. I'm not going to say who was preaching. But I got so irritated with it and so angry with it that I got up and left, walked out. I've only done that once. And that was a very peculiar situation for me. And so if I ever do that here, it doesn't mean I'm angry at Doug. It doesn't mean he had a bad sermon. But I want you to think about the worst sermon that you've ever heard. And then I want you to think about what's the best. What is the best sermon that you have ever heard? One of those that sticks with you throughout the entirety of your life. It may be something you heard as a child. It may have been a particular speaker that you heard and are just a big, I hate to use the word fan, but a big fan of their speaking and the message that they delivered to you. Maybe it wasn't a formal sermon. Maybe it was a Bible study or a casual conversation that you had with somebody in life on spiritual matters. I'll put that into our definition of sermon today. What made it so good? What made it so memorable to you? And so what I'd like to do is spend some time looking at the idea of what does good preaching look like? I guess technically it should be what does good preaching sound like, but that didn't sound as good on the title. What does good preaching look like? How do I know that I'm looking at good preaching? How do I know how to pick it out? And the simplest answer is, of course, you know when you know, usually. You don't know necessarily how to define it, but you know it when you see it, right? That's like asking, what is a good meal? Well, I may not be able to stand up here and define for you a good meal, but I can tell you when I've had one. It usually involves me taking a nap shortly thereafter. So what does good preaching look like? And I'd like to use, if you will, some of Paul's dialogue here in Acts chapter 17, and I want to use his as kind of a model, if you will, for what good preaching looks like. There are Bible verses that, to me, are just astounding in the way that they present a message. Go read Job 38, when God responds to Job and his friends about their ignorance and who he is and what they know and what they don't know and the conjecture that they've played. That's just, to me, that's just an amazing passage, but it's much longer than I could cover in this short time. But Paul, as he approaches different groups, as he goes around and he's preaching, Paul's in a very interesting position. Paul is a well-educated Jewish man. He is very familiar with what it means to be a Jew. He knows how to speak that language. How to be comfortable in a group of people. But he finds himself in Acts chapter 17 not necessarily surrounded by those with whom he is normally comfortable, but still he shares with them what I am convinced is one of the best sermons I've ever seen, one of the most attention-grabbing things I've ever seen as he shares with this people who would have Jesus Christ as a foreign concept, the Messiah as something they wouldn't have understood. He goes to them and he delivers to them in several different occasions in different ways the message of the cross. And I would make the argument that you and I stand here today as children of God, if we've obeyed God and if we're living our lives rightly, we stand here today and we owe a little bit of debt to men who have done exactly what Paul did on that day. We didn't receive Christ through our lineage as Jews. We received Christ through the recording of sermons like this and the messages like this. And so, what does good preaching look like? Let's break this down. So first of all, we're not going to be where we read. We're going to come back to where we read the scripture earlier on. We'll come back to that later as we get towards the end. with you, if you would. Paul goes to the Areopagus in verse 22. And standing in the midst of the Areopagus, he said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship was unknown, this I proclaim as unknown, excuse me, this I proclaim to you." I want you to notice something we see here. Paul's message is well crafted. Paul doesn't get up and talk to these people with a bulleted list, if you will, of prepared remarks that he could have given to any Jewish audience. No, Paul handled the message of the cross for these people in a very specific way. And when I say this is well crafted, I don't mean Paul was a gifted orator. I don't know what kind of an orator he was. I can gather from this he was probably pretty good, but he may have stuttered most of the way through it. But what I do see here is a message that's well crafted. I see Paul put some thought into the message he was delivering about Jesus Christ. He didn't break out a throwdown sermon outline and give it to them. He paid attention. He looked at things around him and he said, "Where can I start with these people?" It was well crafted. Paul put some thought into it. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 is up here on the board. And you can't read it because it's all off to the side. That's great. My planning has gone well. By the way, you know, good sermons are not ones that have half the message off on one side, by the way. They get their technical stuff out of the way. James writes in James chapter 3, he writes that not many of you should become teachers, my children, or my brothers, for we know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we will all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a man able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships. Also, they, though they are so are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Whoever will be the pilot, wherever the will of the pilot directs. Pay attention to this. So the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Paul, as he prepares this message, knows how to handle the word of God with his voice and with his language. And that's something that's very critical when we talk about preaching or sharing the gospel with people in a private way or a public way, from a pulpit or sitting in the car driving somewhere. As we talk about that, the idea of our message being well-crafted to me indicates that we care about and treat that subject, the cross of Christ and the message of Christ and the message of the Bible, we treat it with respect because we see how important it is. How important it is that we use that message and that we use our words with that message. Ask you a question. If you're not a gun person, right? And I stood up here, I'm not going to do it. Y'all can relax. If I stood up here and I loaded a revolver, y'all know what a revolver is, right? Think of the old detective stories, right? And before the detective shoots somebody, as he goes to enter a room that he thinks somebody's in, what does he do? He pulls that revolver out and he does what? Pulls that hammer back. Got the clicks. So if you're not a gun person and I were to do that right now, I were to take a revolver, I'm not going to do it, everybody relax. And I was to take that revolver and I was to pull that hammer back and that hammer is hanging by spring tension and a 2.5-pound trigger pull, just a light trigger pull, will fire that gun. And I was to walk up to you and hand you that pistol, what would you do? What would you do? Would you stick it in your pocket? Just go, "That's okay." Would you throw it on the table? Would you haul it out in the parking lot and throw it in the back seat of the car on your way home? I hope not. Maybe some of you would. But no, you would see the potential for danger in that situation. You would see that this is something that needs to be handled carefully because it's very close to doing something very, very impactful that's going on. And you would treat it with such care as to whatever it is that you knew to do with it, no matter how you dealt with it, you would deal with it carefully because you would understand, hey, this is something that's got some potential here. Now, that may mean some of you would know how to lower the hammer, unload it, or whatever it may be. Some of you would know to go find somebody to hand it to that knows how to do that. It doesn't matter. But whatever it is, you would know because of the importance and the significance of what you're doing that you needed to focus and pay attention to what you're doing with it. I doubt anybody here would call the nearest toddler over and say, here you go. Because it's something you're considering, something you see as powerful. That's exactly what the Word of God is. And that's exactly what Paul does with his words. He has this very interesting opportunity to preach the gospel to these people who have never heard it before, so far as we know. And he knows that as he goes to speak to these people, he's got to be very careful with the words that he uses and the message that he delivers. And so he does this and he puts his mind to work. And he begins his message explaining to them what he has seen. And complimenting them, if you will, on that they are very religious. I see that you all think about things of more than just this world. And to me, that is a well-crafted message. Good preaching is well-crafted. Doesn't mean that they have the cutest stories, but it means that there's been genuine thought put into how is delivered. And this to the brethren in the early church about being careful with the tongue, and that's because you can cause a lot of damage with the tongue. You can cause a lot of damage with the language that we use and the way that we present a message. But we can also do a lot of good. He doesn't say don't be a teacher. He doesn't say don't share the gospel. Don't use your tongue. Be careful with it when you do. And make sure that your message is well crafted. As we go back to Acts chapter 17, he says, the God, verse 24, excuse me, he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from every man one nation, every nation of mankind to live all on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling places, that they should seek God and hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of you, each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of imagination of man. I want to notice here another point. His lesson here is well balanced. Paul's preaching, and a characteristic of preaching, good preaching, I'm convinced, is being well balanced. Now, this is a dangerous word. Sometimes people use the idea of well balanced preaching to mean that we just kind of touch on everything and we never dive deeper on any subjects. That's not what I'm talking about. But well balanced preaching shouldn't shy away from difficult messages or a difficult part of the message. It also shouldn't forget to mention the good news as well, the positive parts of the message. Notice that that's exactly what Paul does here. He starts by saying, I notice that you're very religious, and he talks about who God is. He starts from there, and he talks about God as a creator of all mankind and close to us, and you're near to him. And then he goes and does what? He shifts gears, and he says, let's talk about this idolatry here, though. Let's talk about that. That has to be a very uncomfortable part of that discussion Paul's having with them. Let's talk about the idolatry. The real God isn't worshipped like this. And I think that's very interesting because he's well balanced with his message. And really, the message of the cross, the message of Christ, is a well balanced message. It's exactly this. It is. God loves us, he's created us, he's given us this hope and this opportunity of heaven and being with him, and he's done all these things for us, and he's merciful and gracious, but he's also going to punish those who don't do his will. And it's going to be very painful, and there's going to be a lot of people who are lost, the broad way, the narrow way, all of these things you need to take into account. And if you don't do this, there's a very negative end headed towards your way. Paul's message here is balanced. Here we have Paul giving instructions to the Ephesians elders a few chapters later in Acts chapter 20 and verse 25 beginning. He says, now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of God will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I gave you everything that I could see you needed. I gave you the whole counsel. I gave you everything. I gave you the good and the bad. I gave you the easy to take and the hard to swallow. I gave you both. And that's what I've done. And I think if we look at good preaching has to have some balance to it. It can't all be nothing but God's grace and mercy and everything else without appealing to people to appeal to that grace. You need to recognize your sin and leave that sin so that you can take advantage of the grace that's offered, the opportunity. And likewise, we can't spend all of our time talking about how horrible and awful and terrible everybody in the whole world is without talking about the message of salvation that Christ brought to it. The message has to be, or good preaching is, balanced. And so many times I've seen sermons that weren't. I've seen preaching that wasn't balanced. It didn't do what the whole counsel of God will do. Verse 28 here in Acts chapter 20, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. Being balanced, having that whole counsel of God is important if you're going to do something with it. And it is important that the sermon that you listen to, and we'll talk about in a minute the sermon that you deliver, the preaching you do, is balanced. But let's keep reading there. Let's keep reading there. And he talks about verse 29. He says, being God's offspring, we ought not to think, this is in Acts 17, that the divine being is like gold or silver or an image formed by the ardent imagination of man. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul's message is effective in purpose. Paul isn't speaking to these folks so that they can be introduced to Paul. I don't know about you, but there are a lot of things that I read, history or whatever it may be, that are interesting to know. But I read them and I go, oh, that's neat. I'll use that sometime when somebody asks me for some obscure information. But beyond that, it's not that important for me to know it. And it's interesting to know and put back in my memory, but it's not that important. At no point will my life come down to, the success of my life, come down to whether or not I can talk about what happened in some battle 100 years ago. Or what happened when Robin Ventura charged the mound on August 3rd or 4th, 25 years ago, as Nolan Ryan was pitching and hit him with a pitch. Y'all remember that? No? It's okay if you don't remember that. It's just information. It's just trivia. But Paul's message here as he goes to these folks has a purpose. And his purpose is so that these people can believe on Jesus Christ, obey him, put him on in baptism, and become followers of his. And it works later on. We'll see. Paul's message here has a purpose. And that's exactly what he comes to. He says, God is times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because there's a judgment that's coming. That's the simplified version. I'm giving you this information, Paul says. I'm telling you these things because everybody here needs to do something, and that is repent. He expects action. He expects things to occur. So, and that's why he gives this message. He makes sure that he covers that. He doesn't forget to mention, oh, by the way, to do this. You ever watch on TV, they have the shows that they kind of try to disguise it as some kind of documentary, right? And it's some documentary about some cleaning product or car polish or some goofy mop thing. If you have the ShamWow, that's okay. But what are those magic words you always know? Call this number now, and if you're one of the first 30 callers, you'll get a free gift, right? Don't wait. It's a limited time offer. You see that, hey, we want you to do something with this. I hate to cheapen the message of the cause of Christ down to that level, and I don't intend to do that, but that's essentially what Paul is doing here. He's saying, here's some information. Here's some things you need to know. But I'm telling you this so you can do something with that information. That's exactly what good preaching does. It's effective in its purpose. It's not just entertaining and fun and neat. People can remember some trivial things. It's so that we can do something with it. Paul writes to the Roman brethren, and he talks about those who are in Rome who are out spreading the gospel. He says, how then shall they call on him on whom they have not believed, in Romans chapter 10? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to hear without someone preaching? Okay, take that and then go backwards from there. Someone preaches, they hear, they believe, they call on the name of the Lord. It's there for a purpose. Faith comes by hearing, verse 17, and hearing through the word of Christ, the sharing of that message. It's there for a purpose. It's there to accomplish something. So if you go and you listen to some preaching, and you leave that and you don't think, I really should be more careful about this, or I feel really encouraged by knowing this, whatever it may be, if it has no effect on you, is it good preaching? Just a question. So let's keep going here. Let's look here as we continue on. Verse 31, this is in Acts chapter 17. As we look at Paul's sermon here, it says, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. I want you to notice something here, that Paul is very clear on the origins of the message that he's giving them. There is nothing wrong that I can see when preaching the gospel about sharing your opinions or your experiences. I hope. But it needs to be very clear when you that your opinions or your experiences are not, do not have the weight. They're very different from what the Bible actually says. And that's exactly what Paul does here. Paul doesn't get up here and talk to these folks, these pagans, and he doesn't tell them, I think you should stop worshiping idols. He doesn't get up and say that you are all foolish for worshiping these idols. He makes it very clear that the message he's giving isn't Paul's message at all. He talks about, notice how many times he uses the word he there in Acts chapter 17. Notice there he says, verse 30, God overlooked, but he commands all people everywhere to repent. He, verse 31, has fixed a day on which he will judge the world. He has appointed, verse 31, and of this he has given assurance to all. Paul's very clear that the message he's given these folks is not from Paul. It's not what Paul thinks. It's not Paul's experience. Paul was the one that developed the message. Paul's the one who put it together, but he's saying, this is not my message. This is from God. And that's something that if preaching doesn't have that, is it good? If the preacher so carefully conflates what the Bible says with what he thinks is a good idea or a bad idea, and meshes that all together and mashes it all together and isn't clear about which one is which, is it good preaching? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, Peter gives some encouragement to the early church. By saying this, he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is the one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is the one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I may tell you what I think is a good idea. I may share with you how I think something ought to be applied. But I ought to make sure that I'm very clear that's what I think. And here's the problem. Here's the big issue, if you will, with me conflating what God has actually said with what I think about it. All things are for the glory of God. That's what we read here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Everything. I'm not going to taint God's word with my opinion. I shouldn't. Because you know what? Ryan has been wrong. Like, probably this morning already, Ryan has been wrong. My opinions about things and the way that I look at things has changed over time. God's Word has not. And so when I speak a message to you, or you share a message with other people, there's nothing wrong with sharing what conclusion you've come to. There's nothing wrong with sharing, hey, this is what I think about this, but it needs to be clear where it comes from. That's good preaching. Clear in origins. And then finally, we need to notice that it needs to be distinct in its message. We see that Paul's message is very distinct in what he says. And the reason I know that it's distinct is because I see the reaction that we have there. Right, verse 32, when they heard, and this is in Acts 17, verse 32, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear again about this. Paul's message was distinct from the message of other people. The message of the Christ crucified that Paul brought to these people was very different from what they'd heard otherwise. Because a lot of them go, that's crazy talk. Some of them said, hey, I'd like to hear more about that later. The message was distinct in its message because good preaching or good sharing of the message of the gospel of Christ should be distinct. You're not going to go hop on the radio today, listen to 740 driving to work in the morning like I will. You can do that if you want to. You're not going to go listen to that and hear about what you need to do to be saved. You're not going to go to work in the morning and have your Monday morning meeting with your boss. If you do that, that's cool. And hear about what Christ has done for you in all likelihood. The message that we present needs to be distinct. It needs to be something that sticks out. It's not what people are used to hearing about Christ. The perception needs to be that this is something different. This is something powerful and unique. Remember how when we started, I asked you to think about the worst sermon you've ever heard and the best? Can you remember when you heard it? Can you remember what the message was? Can you remember who it was? I bet you can, because it's distinct. Because it's something that made you think. There's a man out at the prison who is serving a life sentence for murder. His name's Jim. And every time I go out there, he comes up and he talks to me, and I remember talking to him a little bit about kind of what his story was. He spent time on death row for that murder. It's been commuted or changed or what have you, and now he's not on death row. But he said, you know, he said, I was there on death row, and he said, and if a guy like me who's on death row and knows he's going to die in this prison can maintain his hope, what excuse does anybody else have? Now, that wasn't a formal sermon, but that was a message to me that's impactful to me. It's distinct. I remember that was 2 or 3 years ago he said that. It's distinct. It's different. Paul gives this instruction to Timothy. He says, ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The message of the Christ, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, it's not a common message. We don't like to hear those things usually. Those are difficult conversations to have. But they're part of the distinctness, if you will, of a good sermon or good preaching. I was wrong. It's not the final point. This is capably communicated. Capably communicated. Notice here, if we read there in verse 32, this is Acts chapter 17, verse 32. Now, when they heard this, the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, verse 34, but some men joined him and believed, among whom were also Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them. Capably communicated. What that indicates to me, and what I mean by capably communicated, is that there are ways that we communicate well. Sometimes a sermon or preaching or whatever is just created And it's something we do to fill some time, and we deliver this message, and then we're done. We're done with that message. That's it. The capable communication that I'm talking about here with Paul is a message that's not only delivered to these folks. We have the message recorded here, the sermon, the preaching here. But it was capably communicated because he not only was able to just stand up and talk about it. We see that no doubt there was some follow-up to that. There was some genuine interest showed by these folks, and they joined him and believed. That joined him, to me, seems to indicate that they had some follow-up discussions about this. And Paul was able to effectively tell them what they needed to know to become Christians. And all these years later, we read their names as children of God. Because Paul was able to capably communicate to them what they needed to know. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, this is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. We are to grow up in every way into Him whose head into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Why did I put that verse there? That doesn't seem to make any sense. It's very simple. The message of preaching isn't just standing up in a public way and some kind of timed thing that we do for a few minutes and that's it. The preaching of the gospel is something that goes on. It's something that happens between us at the lunch counter, something that happens to us in the living room, home, something that happens to us in the car driving somewhere, and something that happens as we gather here together as the body of Christ in this location. And notice here that each part has a little piece there and listens and tries to figure out what the other ones need. And they say, hey, here's what I can say. Here's what I can share with you, a message. I told you about Jim at the prison because you know what? That's the message I needed to hear. For all my griping and complaining about things that I don't like in this life, here's a man who's got it way worse and still has a hope of heaven and remembers it. You see, that's building me up in love. He didn't know he did that, probably. He was just talking. But that's what it is capably communicating. And part of that communicating is seeing the need and addressing it. That's what we see Paul do here. So, I want you to think not so much about the sermons that you've heard at this point. I'm hoping you do something with this lesson. And by the way, this was not designed so that you can have a checklist to pick on Doug about with his preaching. But I hope you take this. And you think about when I'm talking with other folks about spiritual things, Colossians chapter 4, verses 6, talks about our speech being gracious, salt, so we know how we ought to answer each person. So as you're dealing with people, and it could be people in the world, it could be your wife, it could be your husband, it could be your children. If you're going to spend some time thinking about the things you say, spend some time thinking about the things you say to your children. I want you to ask, is your message, is your preaching well-crafted? Do you take it seriously and treat it carefully? Is it balanced? Is equally likely to talk about the grace and mercy of God as you are His wrath and His judgment on evil? Is it effective in purpose? Do you just talk in circles and talk around and talk and just in kind of generalities and never really try to do anything better? Encourage anybody to do anything better? Is it clear and is it origins? When you talk to people about the Bible, do you say, well, I think you ought to, or I really don't think you ought to? Or you say, here's the Bible says right there. Is it distinct in its message? Does the message that you share of the gospel of Christ, is it different from what people hear everywhere else in the world? And is it capably communicated? Are you listening to what people's needs are? Are you giving them what you think they need the best way you can? That's my question for you. Is your language, is your speech seasoned with salt? I hope it is. I hope this lesson has been that for you. If you're not a child of God this morning, I would invite you to think about the goodness I'd invite you to look, if you would, at what Paul does say in Acts chapter 17, not where we've just read that sermon, but where we read a little bit earlier. We'll close our time together by going back to that. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And let's look there in verse 18. This is a response to Paul speaking and reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and some of the devout persons and some of the philosophers, if you will. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. Some says, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of a foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend all their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So my question for you, have you heard people talking about the gospel of Christ? And some of it seems weird. Some of it doesn't seem to make any sense. This book, if you just go pick up a Bible and you decide that you're going to start in Genesis and read the whole thing the first time, it can be intimidating. Maybe you're not sure about it. Notice the audience that Paul preached to as well. I'm not asking you to listen to Ryan's lesson this morning. It's not my lesson, by the way. I'm not asking you to listen to my opinions. I'm not asking you to think highly of me. But if you're not a child of God this morning, I would ask that you have an inquisitive mind. See some things in this book or see somebody acting in a certain way. Seek to know more. Seek to know what it is that God wants you to do, just like those philosophers did there, and they gave Paul an opportunity. And what a reward they got for that opportunity, for taking that opportunity. If you'd like to become a child of God, we can help you with that. We can point you in the right direction through His Word. Let your need be known as we stand and as we sing.